Hey everybody, Pastor Mark here. I'm excited about today's lesson because we get to think about the greatness of God by thinking about the fact that God is immutable. Immutable, that's a word that simply means God does not and cannot change. God does not and cannot change. Now, kids, let me help you think about how important this attribute of God is by having you think about this. Is it safer for you to ride your bike on a rock-hard surface like concrete, like the sidewalk, or to ride your bike on water, to ride it on a lake? And I'm not talking about a frozen lake. Let's not get fancy and try to dodge the illustration. I mean a liquid lake, like in the summer. Is it safer to ride your bike on a surface like concrete, the sidewalk, or on water, on the lake? And the answer, of course, is really obvious. It's much safer for you to ride your bike on concrete. In fact, you couldn't ride your bike on water. You'd just drown. You would just sink down. Now, the reason is because concrete is solid and does not change. But water, on the hand, changes. That's what makes water so much fun. All those hydrogen atoms bonding in together and changing their bonds so fast that they stick together really well, and yet they're always changing so rapidly, those little atoms, that you can move your hand through it. So the change that water has, the ability to change that water has, is what makes it so much fun, but it's also what makes it so much dangerous. Concrete, on the other hand, a rock-hard surface, doesn't change, and that's what makes it safe. To be safe, we need to be standing on something solid. Now, this is true for not only a surface that we walk on or ride our bikes on, but it's true with regard to our God. For us to be safe, we need a God that cannot change. And because our God cannot change, we are, in fact, safe. David says this in Psalm 62, verses 1 and 2. He says this, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken." David trusts in the Lord and he rejoices in God because God is his rock. He is firm and unchanging, and so David says he is safe. We're going to think about God's immutability, the fact that he does not and cannot change, by first defining it, then we'll prove it, and then we'll apply it. We'll define it, make sure we understand what we're saying. We'll prove it from the Bible, because we don't want to just make up stuff about God. We need to have it taught to us from God's word. So we'll prove it, and then we'll apply it. We'll think about the great difference it makes in our lives. So first of all, let's define this. Now, this one isn't hard, but just to make sure we get it, again, immutability means God does not change and that he cannot change. He does not and cannot change. Now, this doesn't mean that God doesn't interact with us. So he's not like a rock in one way. You know, a rock is solid, but it's hard to be friends with a rock. You can talk to the rock all you want. That rock is not going to talk back. It's impossible to have a real relationship with a rock. God is not like that. He's not a rock in that way. He enters into a real relationship with us. He interacts with us. But, and this is what our focus is on today, God, in his essence, though he freely and sovereignly interacts with us, in his essence, he is unchanging. He freely and sovereignly chooses to be in a real relationship with us, one of real interaction. But behind all of that, behind his interactions with us, like the sun behind all of its rays, God is unchanging. So just as you can imagine a sun sends out its rays and those rays hit the earth and interact with the earth, we have God in himself, In his essence, in his very being, he is unchanging. Even though he reaches out to us, he sends out his rays, or as theologians refer to them, his energies, in interaction with us. Now, this is mysterious because, again, we're not like this. Like all things of God, there's an aspect to it that goes beyond our ability to truly understand. But we can embrace it. God is in real interaction with us, and yet, in his essence, he is solid as a rock. He is unchanging. And because he's unchanging, we can trust him in his relationship with us. His relationship with us doesn't fluctuate and fall around and lead us to need to be worried that he loves us one day and he won't another day. No, he's in relationship with us, but he's in relationship with us as the unchanging rock. And so we can trust it. We are safe in our relationship with him. Now, let's prove this from the Bible. Let's prove this fact of God's immutability, the fact that he cannot change. It's explicitly stated in the Bible. This is not a hard one to demonstrate from the Bible. The Bible states this very directly. So let me read a few verses to you that state it outright. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says this, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." Now this gives us a great hope, being sinners. Even though we sin, God has entered into a loving relationship, a forgiving, a saving relationship with us. And no matter how much we sin, he's not going to change his love for us. And that fact is given to the people of God very directly. I, the Lord, do not change. Period. I, the Lord, do not change. He couldn't be any clearer, right? I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O children of Jacob, you are not consumed, even though you've sinned, because I remain the same. You will not be left in your sins. Malachi 3:6, that's what I just read, nails it down explicitly. James chapter 1, verse 17 also makes it very clear. Malachi was in the Old Testament. Now listen to the New Testament. James chapter 1, verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." God sends out his blessings as the Father of light, and with him there is no variation or shadow due to change. God does not change. He cannot change. Now, what about certain passages that say things like God changed his mind? Or for example, in 1 Samuel 15, God says through Samuel that he regretted making Saul the king of Israel. Saul was the first king of Israel, and he turned out to be a wicked king. And so God said, "I regret that I've made Saul king of Israel." And we say, well, that must mean that God can change. But in that same chapter, later on, in 1 Samuel 15, God also says that he is not a man that he should have regret, that he should change his mind. It's the exact same phrase. At one point, he says, "I regret that I made Saul king." Later on, though, he says, "I am not a man that I should have regret." So how do we put those things together? Well, we can understand it by recognizing that God is describing himself as changing his mind. He describes himself in that way as a way of describing his interactions with us in human terms, in ways that we can understand. But behind all of that, God in himself stands in his essence unchanging. So when he says things like, "I've changed my mind," he's talking about how he interacts with us, and he's talking about that in a way that we can understand. He's talking about it as if he were merely human. But the Bible also makes it very clear that when it talks that way about God, it's only talking as if he were merely human. God in himself, though he does interact with us, He is never actually one who changes. Behind it all, God stands in his essence as one who is unchanging. Now, we've seen that then in clear statements in the Bible, I, the Lord, do not change, right? It's stated very explicitly, but the Bible also proves this to us. We're also taught this from the Word of God because of the fact that God is perfect. So, in other words, the fact that God is perfect necessitates that he doesn't change. The fact that he's perfect necessitates that he does not change. And here's why. If you're perfect, it's impossible for you to change, because change would be either for the better, which would mean you weren't perfect to begin with, or change would be for the worse, which means you would suddenly become imperfect, right? If you're perfect, any change would be either for the better, which couldn't happen because you were already perfect. You couldn't get any better. Or it would be for the worse, but that couldn't happen if you were perfect either, because if you were perfect, how would you ever choose to get worse or be forced to get worse, right? So God being perfect, he can't change because he can't get any better. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been perfect, but he is perfect. So he can improve. He can't get better, but also he can't get worse, because no one can force him to get worse. A perfect being can't be forced in that way. And a perfect being wouldn't choose to get worse. So God's perfection necessitates that he cannot change. It's like when a friend of an artist, the friend of the painter comes into the art studio and he sees that the painter, the master, has finished up a beautiful painting. And the friend says, "Oh, it's perfect. Don't change a thing." When something is perfect, you say, "It's done. It's perfect. It doesn't need to change. It shouldn't change. It is absolutely perfect. Don't change a thing." This is wonderful. Our God is perfect. He does not change. He cannot change. Now, let's think about what this means for us. Let's apply this great truth. In the first place, this leads us to a general kind of confidence. No matter how unstable or changing our situation is, because we are standing on the rock, it leads us to a sense of whatever circumstances we're in, ultimately we are safe, because above all of our changing circumstances and trials and the uncertainties that we are facing in this life, and we are facing many, many uncertainties in this life, changes have already happened, big changes in our lives, and other changes are no doubt coming in the next few weeks, months, and years for sure. But with all of that change, all of that instability, we as believers, we as Christians, can have a general sense of confidence and stability, because above all of our changes is our great, unchanging, and unchangeable God. We, in the midst of the storm, are standing on the rock. We're standing on the rock. Again, Psalm 62, 1 through 2. "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock." He alone is my rock. Now, on the one hand, that says my circumstances, the things I have control over, that's not my rock. My family, my friends, as great as they are, not my rock. My community, as wonderful and helpful as it may be, not my rock. God alone is my rock. But because he is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, he says, "I shall not be greatly shaken." Things are going to get scary. Things are going to be hard. We're going to face a lot of difficulty in this life, in this very changing and changeable life. but we are not greatly shaken, because God alone is our rock. He has a plan. It's for our good, and nothing's going to change that. Nothing could change that. So as Christians, we look to, we rest in this great fact that God is unchanging and unchangeable, because it means we are standing on a rock, standing on stability, connected to something that is unshakable, despite the fact that so much around us seems to be out of control. The one in all control is unchanging, and he will keep us safe. But there's more to it. I've talked about it so far in terms of a general confidence that we can have, but let's think about it more particularly as a confidence we can have in terms of our salvation. In other words, a confidence we can have about God's love and acceptance of us despite our sin. The fact that God doesn't change and cannot change leads us to great confidence in our salvation despite our unfaithfulness and sin. Our lives, let's face it, are full of inconsistencies in terms of our love and our commitment to God. Our own hearts, our own desires are anything but perfectly stable. We fluctuate. We seek the good one day, one hour, one minute of the day, and then we turn around and we find ourselves pursuing wickedness or falling into great selfishness. We are anything but stable. We are anything but spiritual rocks. And if our assurance and confidence in salvation were tied to us, then it would never be solid because we are not solid. If our assurance of salvation is tied to us, our assurance could never be solid. Never. If our assurance, our trust that God loves us is in any way tied to us and how stable we are, then our assurance and our understanding of God's love for us could never be solid. His love for us wouldn't be solid if it depended in any way upon us, because we're not solid. But if our salvation and our assurance of our salvation, our confidence, if God's love for us, if all of those things are tied to God and his faithfulness, tied to the fact that he does not and cannot change, then it is solid as a rock. Our confidence, our salvation, his love for us cannot and will not change because it's tied to him and his character. This is such a great truth. And it's a great truth that is also taught very explicitly in God's word. So I want us to look now at Hebrews chapter 6, and I want you to see with great clarity that God's love for us and our salvation is tied directly to God's unchangeable character, and that is what gives us such confidence and hope, even when we find ourselves to be so unstable. We don't want to be unstable. We don't want to be unfaithful to our Lord, but we find that we are, and we need to base our hope fully on God and his unchanging character and grace to us. So let's see this from Hebrews chapter 6. Grab your Bibles, pause the video if you need to, because we're going to be looking at some very particular things in this passage. So grab your Bibles, pause the video if you need to, go get them. Let's look together at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. Hebrews 6, 13 through 20. We read this. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, this is a really rich and great passage, and there's a lot of things that we would want to talk about and break down and discuss to fully understand it. So we're not going to do that. I'm going to focus us on just on a few key but very key central things in this passage. And to do that, I want us to start at the second half of the passage. Let's start at the second half of the passage and note, what is the intended effect? What's the intended effect of what the author of Hebrews is talking about here? Okay, so look at the second half again and notice that he says, by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. So one of the reasons that the author of Hebrews is telling us about these things, the intended effect of this, is for us to have strong encouragement, to have strong encouragement. Let's go on. We'll notice that he doubles down on this. He makes this more explicit and more particular in a phrase that follows. He said, so that we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Now look at verse 19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters in to the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He wants us to have strong encouragement and to have a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul. A sure and steadfast anchor for the soul. Now, kids, you remember when we were comparing riding your bike or walking on solid ground like concrete or on a lake, and we clearly noted that, well, no, it's safe to stand on solid ground, on concrete, on a rock, because that's solid. You can't stand on a lake. You're just going to sink and drown. And you may have been thinking to yourself, well, what about a boat? What about a boat? So you thought you were smarter than your pastor there. Well, you see, a boat does allow us to float on the water, but even that is not stable. The waves, because of the changing nature of the water, the waves can come up and crash into the boat. The waves can push the boat onto the rocks and destroy it. Solid ground is much, much safer even than a boat. But for a boat to be solid, what do you need? To keep it from being tossed around by the wind and the waves, you need an anchor. And an anchor secures you because it is solid and unmoving. It's like a rock. In fact, you can make an anchor out of rocks or a big rock. So the author of Hebrews here is telling us that he wants us to have in ourselves a great confidence, a great encouragement, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, so that we won't be blown around by our sin. And by doubts that arise because of our sin, doubts about the love of God that might arise because of our sin. See, the author of Hebrews here is saying, God wants us to have a strong knowledge, a certainty, a steadfast anchor of our souls that secures us to his always forgiving grace, a grace that will never let us go. We are anchored in the fact of God's forgiveness. We are anchored in the fact of God's forgiveness despite our failure or unfaithfulness. Why? Because our hope enters into the place behind the curtain. In other words, we know that this passage, in referring to a steadfast anchor of the soul, is talking about security in our salvation. It's talking about assurance of the grace of God for us, because he states that in verse 19 and 20, right? He says, assure and steadfast anchor of the soul, verse 19, and then keep reading there in verse 19, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. What that's a reference to is a reference to entering into the very Holy of Holies, where in the Old Testament, sinners were not allowed to go except for the high priest once a year who stained the mercy seat with blood to make atonement for sins. Back in the Old Testament, that Holy of Holies was blocked off to represent that sinners can't enter into the presence of God. But with the coming of Jesus, we are told that now Jesus as our priest has gone into the Holy of Holies. He has given his own blood for our sin. He has atoned for all of our guilt. And we now have a right to enter into the Holy of Holies. Even though we sin, Jesus has paid for that sin. As much as we may struggle with sin, it's been paid for and dealt with. And so we can enter in, and we can enter in with confidence because of that great payment. And God is never going to go back on that. He's never going to go back on that promise that Jesus is our sufficient payment, that Jesus is our high priest that can lead us into his very presence despite the fact of our sin, no matter how much we sin, no matter how fickle and changing our hearts are, God will not change in that promise. This is what the first part of the passage drives home. Why God will not change in this promise, okay? So what gives us strong encouragement? What establishes this anchor of the soul as being sure and steadfast, this anchor of the soul that says we are allowed to enter into his holies, holy of holies, his very presence? What gives us that strong encouragement? The first part of the passage makes clear. It's God's promise, backed up by God's oath, both of which are grounded in God's unchanging character. What enables us to say, this is my sure and steadfast anchor that I know will never change. I'm always going to be allowed in the Holy of Holies through Jesus, always, and that will never change. God will never change his mind. What gives us confidence in that is God's promise backed up by God's oath, both of which are grounded in God's unchanging character. So notice with me, God's promise backed up by God's oath. Verse 13 through 17, make that clear. God promised, and then to make us extra certain of his promise, he guaranteed that promise with an oath. And both of those, the promise and the oath, are grounded in God's unchanging character. Look at verse 17 again. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. Notice that phrase, the unchangeable character of his purpose. It doesn't say the unchanging character of his purpose. That'd be great. It goes even further than that. It says the unchangeable character of his purpose. Why is it unchangeable? Because it's the purpose of God. It's the purpose of him who is unchangeable. He swore by himself, and that oath is unchanging because he himself is unchanging. That oath is unchangeable because he himself is unchangeable. When God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. so that by two unchangeable things, the promise and the oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. So we can have this sure and steadfast anchor despite our sin, the confidence that Jesus's blood, his work as our high priest, will always stand forever and ever and ever, because it is grounded in the unchangeable character of God himself. God guarantees it with the promise, backed up by his oath, both grounded in his unchangeable character. That's what this passage points us to, as does many, many others. There's no possibility of God going back on his promises to us in Jesus. Absolutely none. Those cannot be changed, ever. Therefore, we can have great confidence. Look to the fact that your God is unchanging. You want to be confident. We all want to be confident. We all want to have a stability in our lives. But it's hard to, isn't it? It's hard to because of how changing we are. It's hard to because of how much things around us change. We need to flee to our God. That's my hope. That's my prayer for me, you. Let's flee to our God. Let's remember his unchangeable character. Let's look to him and his promises in Jesus. And let's rest on that. Amen.